Let's pray. Lord, take my words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Yeah, it was funny getting muddled up between standing and sitting, because it was particularly that part in the reading where it talks about Jesus stood to read, just as we stand and hear the gospel, and then he sits down to teach. I thought, what a nice idea. Just got that sense of Jesus teaching gently, not sort of strutting around, pinpointing those who need the message especially, but sitting. I won't sit, don't worry. But it reminded me of the time, I shouldn't go on about it, but when I was a teacher and I had this lovely comfy chair in the corner of my room. Initially it was just a story chair, but gradually it became, well, particularly when the children were born, it became a sort of snoozing chair and an everything chair, really. But anyway, I just like that picture of Jesus sitting to teach. That's the tradition, I think, in the synagogues there. Jesus is on a teaching tour around Galilee in our passage that we've just heard. And he's doing it in the power of the Spirit. It's interesting, we often hear the Holy Spirit's power working through Jesus at times when great miracles and signs are happening. But here, it's the power that is working through him as he preaches and teaches. And for Luke, this is a particularly important passage, and so he's kind of concertinaed the initial part of Jesus' ministry into those first two verses that we heard as he moves around Galilee. Luke's just talked about the temptation, and now he wants us to particularly see this moment as being pivotal as Jesus stands up in Nazareth, his hometown, and reads from Isaiah. Just a spoiler alert, that the heading of this passage in my Bible says the rejection of Jesus at Nazareth. And indeed, if you read the passage a bit further, you'll see that those in Nazareth don't particularly enjoy what Jesus tells them, and they try and stone him, I think, eventually, and kick him out. So it doesn't end well, but at this point, the point that the lectionary has stopped, we can look at that and try and work out what's the message from Luke for us today? What's the good news? And what we do notice is as Jesus speaks to to those in Nazareth, those in the synagogue, which would have been the meeting place in that town, he reads from the prophet Isaiah. And his words will speak a prophecy over the people there. And these are people who haven't heard from God for hundreds of years. They've been waiting to hear from God. And so Luke puts this very first message as the message that is going to be the message over Jesus' life really going forward. And interestingly, it's not a message that we might expect, perhaps. We might expect, as some prophets would say, a message of you need to behave better. You're not behaving well enough. In prophetic words. Or it might have been a message of you've got to work harder and work at all that I've told you to do. But no, Jesus' first message in Luke's gospel is not about a moral commandments or obligations. It's a proclamation of good news. A proclamation of good news that there is as if a window of God's grace and favour is opening. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he says. He's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. By that we can imagine the poor in spirit, the poor socially or economically, however we want to understand that. He sent me to proclaim release to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. This is good news. And Jesus, having read that, sits. And we see in the gospel there that the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. They are expectant of what he's going to say. They've heard about his teaching tour. No doubt they've heard of the amazing things that have gone on. And they are all eyes on him. There's a trust as well. They trust that this is going to be good. And so he brings his... It's not quite, well, you could say it's his sermon, if you like. He's a one-sentence sermon. What is he saying? I know there might be some here that would hope that I would just have a one-sentence sermon, but I'm afraid I'm not Jesus, so his one sentence of the sermon is this: today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then in modern parlance, it's like a mic drop moment. I don't know if anyone gets that, but it would be like, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing, boom. And he just leaves it there, and the shockwaves go out. What's he saying? He's saying he is the one. He is the one that was prophesied by Isaiah 400-500 years before. He is the one that the whole of the Old Testament are pointing towards. He is the one who's come, and this is how it's going to work, and this is who he's come to reach out to. He's saying he is the fulfillment of all that the prophets were pointing towards. The fulfillment for them. And the challenge and the choice that those in Nazareth have got is to look at all the evidence around them, to look at what Jesus has done, what he's taught, his works and his words and his ways, and to either choose him or choose to go away from him. And in a sense, that's the same choice that we have as well, to follow him or to follow the way of the world, maybe we could say. He's the one who declares himself the way, the truth and the life. He talks about leading us into a fullness of life. And that fulfillment word comes through in this passage as well. But what does that mean? How do we work that out? Fullness of life. I wonder what we think of as having a full life. As I was reflecting on that, I thought, yes, some might think having a fullness of life is having a full bank account, maybe. And there are churches around, there are preachers that want to preach into that. That you know, if you come to God, then all your desires will be provided for. It's called the prosperity gospel. They name it and claim it. And it's a difficult one because I was preaching last week about prayer and about expecting big things from God. And we have to kind of work that out, what does that mean for us? But I think there's something about, certainly looking around, those people that I know led full lives for God don't seem to have had a full bank account. Think of people like Mother Teresa and others who have given their life, and you can see it's been a full life, but not necessarily it's been full in terms of material possessions. Some might think a fullness of God, a life in the fullness of God might be a full diary, busy doing things for God. And I'm sure there's some in the church who think that maybe their diary is a bit too full of things, of meetings and commitments. But actually, I don't think that's what the fullness of God really should look like. In fact, it is a danger, isn't it, that we try and do things for God. I was reading something this week about we do the works of God and forget about the God who's the one who guides us into those works and draw close to him. So not a full bank account, not a full diary. What about fullness of God being something about we'll be filled with knowledge? Perhaps full bookshelves. I know that certain Christian denominations set a kind of lower limit on the length of bookshelves the pastor or the leader has to have in his study. I don't think that's true in the Anglican Church. And nowadays, of course, we can have it all digitally, can't we? But we can gain so much knowledge. And I was looking around, I was preparing this, thinking, I've got an awful lot of books. Probably some of them I ought to give away. But we can gather so much knowledge, but I don't think that's what the fullness of life in Christ is about. The fullness that Jesus talks about, the fulfillment. Yes, he's talking about fulfilling the prophets, but also he's looking forward to the fulfillment of life in the Spirit that we read about in that passage and certainly what that Paul writes about as well. Being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Our heart aligned with his. Our hearts full to overflowing for the poor and the needy, for those that are struggling. We may feel poor in some areas ourselves. We may feel captive to certain things. We may feel that actually we're the oppressed that Jesus talks about. But still we can be, as Jesus speaks about himself, being anointed and sent to be good news to others. And in fact, we're all working on a journey. I love that phrase. We're all practicing Christians. But we're practicing, aren't we? We practice because actually we never quite get to perfection. Only Christ is the one who is perfect. And so we're all on a journey, and we all need to be that sense of being filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can go out in the Spirit's power and do whatever it is we're called to do. That reading, the first reading we had, gives us that sense that actually we're all called to different things. We're part of a body. And some of us are the, you know, some of us are the thumb, and some of us are the smell, and some of us are the little toe, perhaps. We don't feel insignificant. Although apparently if you lose your little toe, you have to relearn to walk again, I'm told. So even a tiny part of the body is really important. And so filled with the Spirit's power, we as Christ's body together, as a community together. I love what Paul writes into there. That actually, we're not all individuals going off doing our own thing, but we're together. That's why hopefully today we've got our electoral roll forms going out, and that's a sense of people signing up to say, yeah, I want to be a member of Christ's body in this place, part of the church. And then we can continue his mission that he starts in this passage, that he declares he's going to bring the good news. We too can be good news, we can bring good news. And I thought, as I was reading through this, and that sense of being filled with the Spirit, but also where that Jesus talks about being anointed and sent, I thought perhaps for us as a symbol of that, I brought my anointing oil. Every now and then I bring my oil in, never quite know when it might be, but it felt right to do it today at the beginning of this year and a commitment. And if you would like to, during the final hymn, we've done it a few times before, it's not worked too badly. If you'd like to be anointed, this is just a little pot of oil that's been blessed by the bishop and set apart. And the symbol of oil is about anointing and being set apart for God. What I thought, actually, rather than anointing people on their forehead, which sometimes I do a little cross, I thought I'd anoint people's hands if you're willing to do that. So if during the final hymn, I'll be here, if you want to come up down one side, offer me your hands, and I'll just sign a cross on your hands, one or two hands, and then perhaps encourage you to put your hands together in a prayerful position, and just that sense of being anointed and sent by God. And I thought that would just be a way of symbolising that we're all part of Christ's body. And the hands being a particularly important part of our body, but of course we have all other parts as well, but we'll just anoint the hands, I think, today. But that's just something we'll do during the final hymn. So if you want to do that, hopefully we'll have time to do all that while we're singing. But if no one comes up, then that's fine as well. I'm not won't be offended. But equally, choir, I know you want to sing as well, but if you want to come up, feel free. If we run out of verses, we'll just have a moment's quiet while we finish off. Is that okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this picture of Jesus sitting and proclaiming to the people that he is the one. Lord, we thank you for that sense that he is showing them that God is opening a window of grace and favour, and that he wants to anoint and send each one to be good news to one another. May we follow in their stead. May we be those who are good news to those who we meet and greet. May we have a sense of being part of a wider body in this place and a wider body of the church worldwide follows you. And even now as we sit, may you anoint us by your Holy Spirit and send us out to share whatever it is, the good news that you put on our hearts for today, with those that we will meet today and in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.